Psalm 72, which we just sang from, and Psalm 2, which we're going to read, are beautiful psalms regarding Christ's kingdom. So our pericope is the book of Psalms, the second psalm. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Based on that passage and many other passages of God's Word, we have the explanation of the catechism of the second petition of the prayer that Jesus taught us. Lord's Day 48, page 26, the back of your Psalters, question 123. Which is the second petition? Answer: Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a dream revealed in the Scriptures, one of my favorite dreams recorded, and it's a dream given to a wicked man. There was a mighty king called Nebuchadnezzar. He was a ruler over 120 provinces. And he lays upon his bed and he's not able to sleep. He's asking, what's going to happen to my kingdom after I die? And God, the revealer of secrets, makes it known unto him. And in his dream, in his mind's eye, he sees this great statue, the head made of gold, the breast and the arms of silver, the belly and the thighs of brass, the legs of iron, and feet, iron and clay mixed together. And while Nebuchadnezzar in his dream is gazing at that statue, a stone is cut out of the mountain without seeing the hand that did it. And that stone comes rolling down the mountain, and as it rolls down, it hits those feet of iron and clay, and that great statue comes tumbling down. And then that stone grows and grows and grows into a mighty mountain filling the whole earth. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know the interpretation of that dream. And Daniel, who was one of his princes, is given by God to interpret that dream for him. And he explains there the downfall of four kingdoms: Babylon, then the Medes and the Persians, then Greece, and then Rome. Those kingdoms all come to an end. And the stone that has come down and fills the whole earth, we read in Psalm 118, the stone rejected and despised is now the cornerstone. How wondrous are the ways of God, unfathomed and unknown. For you see, that little stone that fills the whole earth is Christ Jesus and his kingdom. The kingdom cut out of the mountain of mankind without the help of human hands by the power of the highest. Yes, that is a prophecy of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, and its growth till finally it shall extend from sea to sea and from the rivers to the end of the earth. And you and I are taught by Jesus Christ to pray for that kingdom, to pray that that kingdom will come in all of its power and all of its glory. Given to pray for the kingdom. Notice, first of all, what is that kingdom? Notice, second of all, the petition for its coming. And then thirdly, the spiritual attitude revealed in this petition. What is that kingdom? For if we're asking for a kingdom, we should know what we're asking particularly for. It is a kingdom rather than a republic. You say, what's the difference between that? A republic is really a nation ruled by the people and the people's will. They vote for their people that are going to represent them, and those people who represent them are very concerned about their constituents because they want to be voted for again. But a kingdom is one in which there is one who is given the right to rule. He makes the rules. He has the right and the power to give to the people who belong to him laws that they must obey. Our God is a king. Yea, he is a great king. Listen to what David and his people say about him in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. We read there, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head over all." Or again, the psalmist puts it, Psalm 47, verse 7, "For God is the king of all the earth." So the triune God is king. But now, as we see in Psalm 2, verse 6, he has a visible representative or regent. God's Son, our Lord Jesus, is appointed as king. We read there in Psalm 2, verse 6, "Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, to him who was given the throne of his father David." It's a kingdom in which the citizens willingly and gladly obey the king. Gladly they and willingly they obey because they are cared for, they are protected, they are defended, they are ruled by him in grace. So the kingdom is that spiritual household of God in which the elect of all tongues and nations are ruled and serve God under the government of Jesus Christ. What a glorious king we have. Let us trust him. What a great king we have. Let us fear him. Let us learn subjection to him. Let us obey him. What a powerful king we have. Let us find comfort in him and consolation. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his Christ. Those are names of that one kingdom. It's the kingdom of God because it is God who designed it and founded it. It is the kingdom of heaven because its origin is in heaven, formed in heaven, and the subjects of that heaven, of that kingdom, have their citizenship in heaven. And it is called the kingdom of Christ because Christ Jesus is the Lord, the lawgiver, the judge, and the king of that kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Notice with me what that kingdom is not. It is, first of all, not a kingdom of man's devising, something that man came up with. Satan seeks to establish his kingdom on earth. And man cooperates with Satan to form the kingdom of Antichrist. And so when you and I are praying, we do not say, "May my kingdom come." We don't say, "May our kingdom come." But notice the words, "May thy kingdom come." So it's not of man's devising. Second of all, it is not an earthly kingdom or a political kingdom. Boys and girls, you will remember that the apostles did desire Christ's temporal reign in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they ask Jesus, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel?" They were thinking in terms of an earthly kingdom. But what did Jesus say about his kingdom? What did Jesus say to Pilate? And we find in John 18, verse 36, Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world." That's important. That's important because many Christians still look and pray for an earthly kingdom. The premillennialists are looking for a kingdom of the Jews once again established in Jerusalem. And they want to distinguish the kingdom of Jews over against the church. The postmillennialists also look for an earthly kingdom that they themselves will establish and realize and then give it to Jesus Christ. And sad to say, even today amongst the Reformed, there are those who are speaking much about what we have to do to establish the kingdom. We have to redeem every aspect and every sphere of life for Christ. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So what is Christ's kingdom? First of all, it is broader in compass than the church. It's broader than the church. Christ is seated now as king in heaven, and in his kingdom. He rules over his church in his grace while he rules over the whole world in his power. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. Even the devils and wicked men have to fulfill all of his purposes. He rules all things. So the church is part of Christ's kingdom. But the kingdom, I said, is broader, which I hope to prove later on. Notice, second of all, that the kingdom is in the process of realization in this age. Listen to John the Baptist when he says, "Repent, you wicked doers, for the kingdom of God is at hand." So the kingdom was pictured in the Old Testament as a theocracy in Israel. John the Baptist, with Christ coming into the world, says the kingdom is at hand. And in Jesus' death and resurrection, that kingdom was established. And that kingdom is still coming as the gospel is being preached. And that kingdom will be perfectly realized when each of the elect have been born and have been saved. And when the wicked have filled their cup of iniquity, then Christ comes. And the kingdom is perfectly realized in the new heavens and the new earth. That kingdom is worked by God's grace and by the gospel in the hearts of God's people. That's why the preaching of the gospel is so wonderful, isn't it? For it takes our minds away from the kingdoms of this world and all the pleasures that the kingdoms of this world hand out to us to focus upon the perfect kingdom of Jesus Christ. Oh, how we can be dazzled at times by the head of that statue, which was pure gold, or even by the breast and the arms of that kingdom of silver shining, or the brass of the belly and the thighs, or the iron of the legs. But all those kingdoms stand upon feet that are very unstable, feet of iron and clay mixed. Yes, that stone has come down from the mountain. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. And he defeats all the kingdoms of man, and he establishes his everlasting kingdom. What a kingdom that is. The kingdom has come. The kingdom is still coming. And the kingdom will be fully realized. And so the Lord Jesus teaches you and me, as well as his disciples, to petition for that coming. So what are we exactly asking for when we say, "May thy kingdom come"? It's not the case that the kingdom won't come if we don't pray for it. That kingdom will come. But this second petition in the prayer is our desire and our love for that kingdom in all of its perfection and glory. It's coming, realized in Jesus Christ and perfected when Christ comes again. Then there will be no more enemies anymore attacking it, as now hell and Satan beat against the door. This petition describes the sincere desire of the saints, the citizens of that kingdom. It's of the saints, for the natural man can never see the kingdom of God. What do we read in John chapter 3, verse 3? Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So who has this petition on their lips? It's not the wicked, but it is the regenerated child of God who can see and can enter that kingdom. But this petition is put on our lips because so often as those citizens of that kingdom, we forget who we are. We forget where our citizenship really lies. We are able as citizens to see that kingdom as a fruit of our regeneration and conversion, and yet we have to struggle with a desperately sinful flesh. Flesh that is drawn to the kingdoms of men. Flesh that is drawn to the kingdom of Satan, of sin and evil. So the thrust of this petition, and if you have your Psalter still open, you'll notice that the old Heidelberger mentions four things that we are asking for. Four things. First and foremost, we are praying that we may submit ourselves more and more to God. We are under God as our sovereign King. And we must be led by the Spirit of God and by His Word to obey that King properly. May that kingdom come increasing measure in my own heart that I love the King and I love His kingdom. So that's the first, that more and more in my own heart, each one of us, that we love Christ, that we love His kingdom, that we love being citizens of it, that we want to serve our King in obedience. Second of all, this petition, thy will be, thy kingdom come, we are praying that God will preserve and increase His church. For God has chosen for Himself a people, and He has given them to Christ Jesus in eternity. And our desire now is that Christ Jesus from heaven, through the preaching of the gospel, will continue to gather that church from all the nations through the preaching of the gospel. And our prayer is that in these evil days that God will continue to preserve His church so that she may still be found faithful, that her lampstand will not be removed or the candlestick removed. O Lord, preserve thy church. O Lord, maintain that church. Lord, maintain thy church as she gives instruction to her covenant youth in the home, in the church, in our Christian schools. O Lord, maintain thy church by giving her the willingness to hold to the truth and to reject all heresies and false teachings. O Lord, maintain thy church by causing us to walk according to the truth that we maintain. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we are not satisfied with dead orthodoxy. That is, knowing all the truths of God's word, but not putting them into effect in our lives. We are praying that by God's grace, we may live exactly what we believe, that we may practice what we preach, that we will do what we say. O Lord, preserve thy church. Thirdly, We are praying that God will destroy all the works of the wicked. Satan reveals his wickedness and corruption in this age, in this world. For 6,000 years, he's been working his work, trying to lure away God's children from him. We want that power and that evil design of Satan to be removed according to God's promise. Today, there's so much opposition to God. We see it in our own nation, don't we? I'm being asked to write another article in the Standard Bearer all around us. There are a couple legislators who really want America to be the Christian nation once again. America is not a Christian nation. There is no nation that is the kingdom of God. All of the kingdoms of man are exactly that. Kingdoms that will result finally in the number 666, the kingdom of the Antichrist. It never can reach the number 7. It is only the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of Christ. It is the kingdom of heaven that has the number 7. God with his people. And so we're praying when we pray, thy kingdom come. Whatever opposes that kingdom, whatever opposes the church of Jesus Christ, whether it be from without or whether it be from within, we want it destroyed. And that comes, beloved, that comes only by way of a battle. Battle. Ephesians chapter 6. The citizens of God's kingdom must be protected against the evil one now, and they have the sword of the Spirit in their hand going on offensively against the kingdom of Satan. We are praying, aren't we, thy kingdom come, that great statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream with its feet of iron and clay will topple and become dust and be scattered away. So that's the third thing, that God will destroy all the works of the devil. And fourthly, we are praying that God will bring about the full perfection of his kingdom. That's the urgency of missions, isn't it? Because Christ will not come again until all of his elect have been born and have been saved. And so the calling of the church is, when we pray, thy kingdom come, that the church goes out in missions, brings the gospel to all nations and tribes and cultures, that God may gather them from those nations and include them in the citizenship of heaven. Then God's name shall receive all glory, honor, and praise, not only from the saints in heaven, but even the damned in hell. And then we shall also enjoy that perfect fellowship with Christ our Lord. Now we have that fellowship in principle, don't we? We enjoy it now. God speaking from his word, and we're able to respond with songs and the giving of our gifts and our prayers and our listening to his word. But even while we're worshiping that way, sin enters our mind. As in our mind is taken away to think about yesterday or to tomorrow, we want that perfect fellowship when there's no more sin. And with our eyes, we will see Christ Jesus. Wasn't that Job's lively hope? That though he die, though his body go back to the ground, with his eyes, he would behold Christ Jesus. And so now by faith we seek that heavenly kingdom. We long for it in its perfection. And yes, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Boys and girls, can you remember those four things that we are going to be praying for? First and foremost, that kingdom comes more and more in our own hearts, that we love that kingdom, that we serve that King, Christ Jesus. Second of all, that God will preserve his church. Thirdly, that God will destroy the kingdom of Satan and the evil kingdoms of this world. And fourth, that the kingdom of Jesus Christ in its perfection will come soon. So that brings me to our third point in your outline. What is the spiritual attitude of you and of me as we pray this petition, Thy kingdom come? What is our spiritual attitude? First of all, let's be very honest. So many times we see in ourselves a lack of concern for the heavenly. A lack of concern for the heavenly. How often is the heavenly a matter of our conversation to one another? How often does our conversation center on it in our lives? What are you and I going to be talking about when we get into the narthex after the sermon is preached? Is it our vacations? Is it about our work? Is it about the weather? Or is it about our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done in our lives by His word and by His grace? Do we speak to one another of the hope that is within us? Christ is coming again. Not only our speech, our activities and our life does not always reflect what we say about the kingdom of Christ Jesus. That is, our lives don't match the words that come from our mouth. How often isn't our lifestyle not much different from that of the world? When I left my old denomination, someone there said to me, a friend, "Yes, but those churches are only 20 years behind us." God forbid that that is the case. May our lives match what we say with our lips and what is in our minds. May we not be like the world that is seeking to get richer and richer, to get more and more of this world's goodies. Not that there's anything wrong, but the love for those things, the yearning for those things is sin. Isn't it true that so often we find the earthly kingdoms very appealing? We set our hearts upon their findings, their wonderful findings, and their accomplishments of men. Oh, look, we have men walking on the moon 50 years ago. What more things are we going to discover this world? Yes, this is God's world, and may we know more about it because He's the Creator. But we do not set our minds or our hearts upon what man does, but what our triune God has done and is doing in His Christ. So positively, what is the attitude of you and of me and of the church as we pray, Thy kingdom come? It means, beloved, first of all,
that we express a willing submission to the King. He is King, and we are by grace His subjects. And what He wills for us, we will. Just like His only begotten Son. As He stood there, or as He kneeled there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He looked at the cross that was looming before Him. Lord, take this cup away from me, He says, but not my will, but Thy will be done. Do you see how these petitions will follow each other? That God's name is glorified. How is it glorified? It is in the coming of His kingdom. And in the coming of His kingdom, then perfectly you and I will the will of our God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we pray, Thy kingdom come, it means that there must be with there the proper support of that kingdom. In other words, you and I have to put our money where our mouth is. Thy kingdom come. That means we don't expect everyone else to support those kingdom causes. Let them do it, and I'm going to keep my dollars in my pocket. But we want to support that kingdom of God, that kingdom of heaven, that kingdom of Christ. We want to support it not with the leftovers after we spent the bulk of it on ourselves, but with our first fruits. Thy kingdom come. You see, you and I need a proper kingdom perspective in our giving. What does that mean for you and me? It means, first of all, that the church comes first in our budget. It means, second of all, that our Christian schools come in our budget. Not the groceries, not the house payment, not the clothing or the car or the stereo. And beloved, we need to teach that to each generation. Because we live today in a very materialistic world. We are rich here in material things, aren't we? And quite often, the coming generation wants to start off in their life where the older generation has finally arrived at their life. Abundance. Teach your children. We don't have offerings in catechism. I believe we should, but most churches do. But it's hard being at school. But are we teaching our children that they give of their earnings to the kingdom? Or does just dad and mom do it all? It means, beloved, thy kingdom come, that we support the kingdom with all that we have. That the ministry of the word is maintained. That's why we pray, isn't it, for young men, for the gospel ministry. We are praying that the schools for of instruction of our children will be supported. And that's why we pray in our prayers for more young men and young women to desire to be teachers in our Christian school. It means that we desire that missions will take place, and so we are praying not only for two missionaries in another field, in another country far away, but we're even praying for one of our ministers, when we're short of ministers, to be a missionary here in the States and in Canada. Yes, we need to pray, Thy kingdom come, when the collection plate is going through the rows. Thy kingdom come, beloved. It means that we are to labor on behalf of that kingdom. It means that we freely give of our time and our talents to serve in various ways in the church. The council has just met this past week. Nominations for elder and deacon have been made and letters have been sent out. May we have men that are willing to give of their time and their talents to serve as office bearers in the church. And yes, that means a commitment also of the wives and the children. Hours spent in church work rather than at home. It means that we give time of ourselves to visit the lonely or the sick or the aged, or to help out other busy families, to teach Sunday school or catechism or in the societies. It means, beloved, thy kingdom come, that we witness. We witness to those who either live around us or that we work with, inviting them, come with me. Come with me to worship. Gladly we have visitors with us each Sunday. We pray, seeking the kingdom's final coming, when Jesus Christ, the stone that was rejected, has established his kingdom that fills the whole earth from sea to sea. What a vision in that dream that Nebuchadnezzar, an evil man, was given. A vision that now you and I also share in. The kingdoms of man tumble to nothing, but the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ grows and grows into its perfection. And may you and I, as the sermon ends, sing then, I love thy kingdom, Lord. I love thy people. I love thee. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen.